Turn with me, please, to that portion of God's Word that we read. The prophecy of Jonah, and Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. And we might read again the words that we have in verses 8 down to 10. Jonah 1, verses 8 to 10. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which had made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. I want us just for a time this evening, as the Lord would enable us, to consider these words around this thought in the life of Jonah, but also in our lives, interrogation and confession. Now you have brought before you here this evening the account of Jonah. He receives this call of the Lord to go unto Nineveh, that great city, and to cry against it. And Nineveh, we might say, in relation to where Jonah was, Nineveh, we might say, is here. And instead of going here, Jonah goes further down, and he takes this ship that is going to Tarshish, 2,400 miles away, in the opposite direction. Instead of going to Nineveh, he goes that way towards Spain. And he travels over this Mediterranean, or that is his hope, to go over this Mediterranean sea. Now let us just pause for a moment and say this. And this is, I think, relevant when we come to consider what we're looking at this evening. When you look at providence, as I'm sure Jonah was looking at providence, when you look at providence, every possible door, we might say, was opened for Jonah to take this route to Joppa, from Jonah's point of view. You see, Jonah had this thought that Nineveh was this evil city, and he knew something of the mercy of the Lord, and that God in his mercy was going to use the preaching of the word to bring Nineveh to its knees, its people onto some kind of a recognition of the God of the Hebrews. And his fear was that God was going to raise up this instrument as an instrument of chastisement upon his own people. And so that is his fear. His fear is for the jealousy of the Lord's name, because he feared that when God was going to say to Nineveh to repent, that they would repent, and that Nineveh would not be destroyed, and then they would say, well, where is the God of the Hebrews, who said and threatened that there was going to be destruction? And so he goes down. Now you think of all of the steps. He goes down to this seaport, this place called Joppa. The road was open for him. He would have taken that as a sign that he was still in the favour of God. He goes down to Joppa. And just imagine there that there is a ship. And that ship just happens to be there at the pier in Joppa. And this ship happens to have a place on board for him. And he just happens to have in his pocket the right fare to take him to Joppa. He's taken on board. And so it is that the ship sets sail. And the further it sets sail, the further Jonah is going away from the presence of the Lord. You see, friends, we can do that, can't we? We can be in a place where there is backsliding in the heart, and yet every door seems to be open. But friends, remember this evening. Not every door that is opened is one that we should go in. Not every open door will lead to a place of safety. Not every open door will lead to a place where God is going to bless us. You know, there are open doors, and they lead to mine shafts. Well, here was one such open door. And he goes into this ship and he begins to sleep. You know, isn't that a thought? What was it that led him to sleep? You know, it's a tiresome place to be out of step with the Lord. It's a weight upon us to be out of step with the Lord. And this sleep is more than a physical sleep. Because this sleep here is a sleep that he has to be awakened from. Because this sleep that he is in is a picture of the sleep of the soul. And this storm arises. God, we are told, sends a storm. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. That expression there, the Lord sent out a great wind, it's literally the Lord hurled a wind. The Lord was hurling at Jonah, and he was still asleep. Those that know something about these things, they tell us that this was a period when it was safe. There were certain periods of the year when you could sail across the Mediterranean and not fear a storm. That is why these men were so shocked and surprised that a storm had arisen. And that is why these pagan men knew that this was something that had come from the Lord. Now, whether they believed that it was the Lord of heaven, you'll notice here in verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind. They later come to look upon the Lord. You'll notice verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord. Now look at Lord there, and it's capitalized in our authorized version. And that's for a particular reason. Whenever you see, and this is one of the excellencies of the version that we have, whenever you see the word Lord in capitals, the word underlying that is, it's Jehovah, the covenant God, the God of the Hebrews. You see, now they come to recognize that this is the one that has power. But before that they could realize who it was that had sent this upon them, they cast lots. And the lot fell upon the sleeper. See, God had sent the wind. He had sent this policeman to arrest Jonah. And he comes here. And they cast lots. You see, this is the lot that's going to fall upon him. This is the lot that's going to awaken him. Under the power of the Lord. That he's going to be brought to this realization, this open acknowledgement of sin. He can no longer hide. He's now been interrogated. He now has this supernatural storm upon him. Friends, there are times when perhaps we are moving away from the Lord. But the Lord's not going to allow it. The Lord's not going to allow it. There are times when we can place, as it were, our hands over our ears to drown out the word of God. The Lord's not going to allow it. How is this man, this backslider, exposed? Well, there is a principle running right throughout Scripture that God won't allow a believer to continue in sin. We made a mention of that this morning, didn't we, in relation to David. And there when you go and you read 2 Samuel 12, there you will see in that account that David wasn't going to be continuing in a sin because God was going to arrest him. God was going to arrest him. And he was going to arrest him in such a way that he could not continue. Remember, Nathan the prophet comes, he says, "Thou art a man." In the same way that Christ comes to Peter and he says, "Lovest thou me?" It's awakening him. It's awakening him. It's the same way here as these questions come to this continued backslider to recognize his sin and to make confession of it. You see, friends, what had started out as a simple movement away from God, and God sends this wind, and Jonah's asleep. And when he's awakened, the mariners ask Jonah to pray. But you notice he keeps silent. We are never told that Jonah prays when he's asked to pray. Now, why is this? You see, friends, the communion with the Lord has been fractured. Now, let us not think at this point in time, and I know this is, you don't think it, but let us keep this ever before us. Jonah here is one of the Lord's people. He's one of the Lord's people. He's not a reprobate. He's not somebody that doesn't know the Lord. He does know the Lord. But the Lord is continuing to pursue him. And the Lord is continuing to raise the stakes to expose that sin. We ask a question. Why is it that we think that God doesn't just leave him? Why is it that we don't think, or maybe we do, but why doesn't God just send another prophet? Why doesn't God just allow Jonah to drift along on that ship to Joppa and send another prophet on to Nineveh? Well, because God has given his covenanted word of eternity to Christ. And he's given Jonah unto Christ. And he's given him unto the Son. And therefore, Jonah can never be lost. Oh, he can slip. He can fall. He can be like David. He can have blood on his hands. But the Lord is not going to leave him. He's going to bring him back onto himself, into a place of conformity, onto his word. And so the Lord comes and he's pursuing Jonah. And he's pursuing Jonah not just out of his love for Jonah, although that is there. Not just out of a care for Jonah, although that is there. But he's pursuing Jonah because of his own holiness and because of his own character. God's honour is at stake. And friends, here on the Thursday of a communion, I cannot peer into your heart. The minister, the office bearer cannot peer into your heart. There are times that we often find it difficult to peer into our own hearts, as we all do. But friends, if it is the case that in your heart you're moving away from the Lord and in that place of fellowship with the Lord, there is a backsliddenness there. And a backsliding always starts in the heart before it starts outwardly. You know, when you get to the position of outward backsliding, you're away down the road. You find it there in 1 Kings. We're told about Jonah. He's preaching on to his own nation. And he's preaching on to his own nation, and he's not finding much of a response in his own nation. We don't know why that is. We would say that it's in the sovereign will of God. But before he goes down to Joppa, he had been sliding before that. He had been sliding before that. Because it always starts in the heart first. You see that in the children of Israel when they're taken up out of Egypt. You remember when Moses comes down from the mount, what does he find? He finds, isn't it astounding? He finds that they have made a golden calf. Well, they didn't make some imaginary representation of God himself. It's a golden calf. You see, the animals were the gods in Egypt. And when they came up out of Egypt, they carried with them the blueprints of those graven images of Egypt in their heart. You see, they carried them in their heart. And they exercised them at the bottom of Horeb. It starts in the heart. So God will not leave him because God has given his covenantal, sovereign, solemn word unto his own son. But he will not leave him because the enemies of God could see this rebellion. You see, here these mariners were gathered. And he's brought to this place of confession before these mariners. These were pagans. And now it's all out in the open. The man of God. And he had brought God to this state of disrepute. But let me say this, and I say this aside. You know, it's often the case that maybe a man or a woman, and they have been brought under conviction of sin. And there is always something in their own mind that tries to keep them back. Perhaps they have been struggling with a number of issues. And we've all been there in one time or another with one issue or another. And one of the issues that might be keeping them back is this. If I were to confess the name of God, then I have this fear that I would bring reproach upon his name. If I were to confess the name of God, then I have this fear that I wouldn't be able to keep that profession that I would make. Now, might that be what somebody here this evening is thinking of? Well, I'm not going to stand here, and I'm sure no minister will stand here and say that you can keep that profession of yourself. But there is one who can keep it for you. Because Jesus Christ in his offices is a prophet. He brings that word of the gospel, and he's bringing it through his word this evening. He's a priest. That which underlies all his other offices, the work of atonement, the work that now continues in glory itself, for he is there interceding for his people. But he is a king. He's a king. He goes to conquer, and he goes to subdue, and he conquers sin, and he subdues sin in our lives. We can see that ultimately the Lord so used this disobedience of Jonah to prune Jonah, to mold Jonah. And it was a case. Let's be clear about this. It was a case he asks himself to be thrown into the sea. Jonah had to go down in order to come up. He had to go down in order to come up. Jonah is rebelling against God, and yet he's claiming to be a servant of God. That was so with David. Isn't that why Nathan goes to him and he says, David, what you did in secret, God's enemies will see openly. But friends, isn't there forgiveness with the Lord? You know, we have this psalm that we have sung, or we will have by the end of our service this evening, sung completely the whole way through because of the experience of David. And he was brought to that realization, against thee, the only, have I sinned. You know, I'm not sure here in these verses of 8 to 10 that Jonah has yet been brought to that point. But shortly he will be. Shortly he will be. Yes, he is living a lie. He's living far from his profession. What he says with his lips are not there in his practice. And he's treating God like the pagan gods. And friends, wouldn't you imagine that God would cast him off and that God would leave him? Well, he doesn't. He pursues him because of his covenantal word, because the enemies of God would use it and see it as rebellion, and so he must be brought back. But we will say this in the second place, how a backslider is exposed. Backsliding may continue and be allowed to continue for a time. When does the storm come? Well, the storm doesn't come at the pier at Joppa. No, there's no exposure there. He has travelled a great distance out to see. He's sinking deeper into his backsliding, and God waits for the time of his own choosing. You see, friends, isn't that what this day is for? When we come to look in, it is in order for us to look out. When we come to look down into our hearts, it's in order for us to look up to Christ. That is what this day is for. And this can continue for a time, because we might be involved in religious activities. We might be so busied with the things of the kingdom here below, and yet we can be distant from the Lord. A short while before this, Jonah was preaching to Israel, and yet he was moving away from the Lord. We can get caught up with many things, friends. We can get caught up with legitimate things. We can get caught up with family things. We can get so caught up with those things that they begin to impinge. Maybe upon our worship. Maybe upon our private times before the Lord. And you see, those things are still secret in our heart. They're still secret. And we mentioned this morning, referring to David, that for months his sin was secret. For months it was secret. But there was a time when it was not going to be secret. You see, there was a time when the Lord was going to expose it. He was going to put his finger on it. You know, what we see here, isn't it? That not only was Jonah's sin affecting Jonah himself, but it was putting the lives of those mariners at stake. You know, that's what sin can do. It can affect others. This contagion that we have can pass on to others. And here, Jonah, up until this point, he was fast asleep. And then the lots are cast. And the lot falls upon Jonah. There is a time that will come that God will say, enough is enough. And the lot fell. In other words, when that lot fell upon Jonah, it was saying, Jonah, thou art the man. The mariners knew there was the man. Jonah was on the spot. He was brought face to face with his sin. But you know, friends, what this brings to us, and I've tried to indicate to you my own feeling about this day. There is evidence here of God's great grace. And you say, well, where do we see the evidence of God's great grace? Well, we see it, friends, in the wakening up of Jonah, in the casting of the lots, and that ship, as it were, was not going to sail to Tarshish with Jonah. Just imagine for a moment. Imagine for a moment, had that ship sailed to Tarshish. Imagine for a moment, had that ship gone to that port in Spain where there was no Christianity, where there was no truth, where there was no Bible preaching, where there was no means of grace. There he would be, cast off, separated, dying, as it were, spiritually. And we see God's grace stopped him. It was sore. It was humiliating. It was a wake-up call that at first he did not recognize, and yet it comes. God's great grace. But I want you to notice with me in the second place, not only how a backslider was exposed, but you'll notice here there was the confession of Jonah's sin. The confession of Jonah's sin. And we see that there in verse 9 to some degree. And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Now, in a sense, and I say this in a sense, he owns up to what he has done. He doesn't go on. Now is not the time where he remains silent. When he was asked to pray, we believe he remained silent. But now is the time when he owns up to some degree. I'm not sure how full that degree is. I'm not sure how certain it is that he's fearing the Lord, because he's still in a state of rebellion towards the Lord. But nevertheless, he comes here. The arrow of these mariners have at least pierced outwardly the heart. He's now a man that is humbler before the Lord. He acknowledges something. You know, friends, that is a key to when it comes to self-examination. It is to be able to say, after we have taken ourselves and we have placed ourselves over the riddle of the Word of God, that we conclude, I am backslidden. Because that is my heart. And it's not because of outward circumstances. It's because of my heart. You see, he's brought to this place that he has nowhere to run now. He has no place to go to. You remember this morning we were looking at what was happening in the Garden of Eden. There was the shifting of the blame. And yet we are the authors of our own sin. You know, often we can come to the point that we acknowledge our sin. You know, that is not a difficult thing, to acknowledge our sin. But friends, isn't it something totally different to acknowledge the guilt of our sin before God? Are we able to say, after we have examined ourselves, the Lord has a right to cast us off? He has every right to do it. When he comes to this point, it is obvious that he has sinned against the knowledge that he had of God. That's how he's a backslider. He was one that experienced the goodness of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God. He had sinned against him. He was one that had also sinned against experience. He was a man that was sent on a prophetic ministry. He knew he was going to be a spokesman for God. He knew that he was called and he was separated onto this work. Even when he was down in that ship asleep. You know, I was thinking... again, I've been thinking these past weeks about Jonah. Here he was, the only one that knew the truth. on that ship. The only one that knew it for miles and miles around. And he's asleep. He's asleep. But you know, he sinned against his own profession. He comes here and he says who he is. They ask, what is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said, I'm a Hebrew. Ah, friends, they knew what that meant. These mariners knew what that meant. They had heard, even pagans that they were, they had heard of the God of the Hebrews. They feared the God of the Hebrews. And now there is a Hebrew. And they see that there is something not tying with the fact that he says, I fear God, and yet he's running from God. The God who created everything. And he's trying to flee to the other side of that creation. Sin against knowledge. Sin against experience. And sin against his own profession. We just finish with this. Why is Jonah's repentance not enough? Why is Jonah's repentance not enough? Here we are on a day of humiliation. A day when we come to look for repentance. And yet I'm telling you that Jonah's repentance was not enough. You say to me, where is the proof that Jonah's repentance is not enough? Well, friends, when we read on to the end, the sea was still raging. The sea was still in a state of turbulence. That hurling that God had sent was still against Jonah. He was still in that place of peril. He had confessed, and if it was a genuine confession, that was so. But friends, that doesn't satisfy divine justice. If that could satisfy divine justice, why would Jesus Christ have come to the cross of Calvary? You see, friends, as we said, Jonah had to go down. And that would take place in chapter 2. But we remember that it was the grace of God that took him down in order to take him up. Because Jesus Christ himself, a greater than Jonah, was here. And he had to go down. And Christ himself was under that power of death. And yet he was raised for our justification. And you see, friends, Jonah, and we know what happens because we can get to chapter 4. When Jonah is here in chapter, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, and into verse 11, he didn't know what was going to happen in chapter 2. But we do. And friends, what I'm saying to us, this today, we are not perfect in here, but we have one who is perfect. And when we lay our hope and our trust upon him, and when we come to him in confession of faith because of the work that he has worked in our heart savingly, then we know that repentance that we bring will be a true repentance. And there is mercy to be found in him. You see, friends, we will always have, we'll always have sin in the heart. That is so. And that's not the issue. The issue is this, that we have one who deals with the problem of the heart. And if we look in, we'll see our weakness. And that is why we have to look to Christ. For there is the one who has the strength. There is the one who will lift us up, even out of that horrible pit and from the miry clay. That just brings a thought to mind, and with this I leave you. When we think about the psalm and that horrible pit, the miry clay, the idea there of the pit is not some pit, it appears, that is straight up, that somehow we can climb straight out of that pit. No, rather, it's like a hole that's in the ground. And when you fall down, you realize that the walls are wide and they're curved at the edges. And the top comes over like that. So you cannot climb out. But you have to be lifted out. Well, friends, that is how the Lord deals with us. That's how he deals with us when he first deals with us when we are strangers to him and to his grace. But it's how the Lord still continues to deal with us as Christians. That's how he was dealing with Jonah. Jonah had got himself into this pit and the Lord was going to take him out. And that is how it was with David. Have you ever thought about David? A man after God's own heart. Isn't that how we are, friends? And even there, there's a wonderful encouragement to us. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, oh, we thank thee that in a day like this, that thy grace and thy mercy and thy favour in Christ Jesus is before us. We thank thee, ever blessed Lord, that we continue to look unto him. For he is the one who is the strength and the guarantor of his people. Ever blessed Lord, we pray that now thou would follow with thy blessing. Are they the feeble words of man? Oh, we pray even this evening that anything that was said amiss would be put into the back of the forgetfulness of thy people, and especially into the forgetfulness of thyself, that thou would bring it up no more, that it might indeed be cast aside, but that none would be seen as we go forth from this place, but Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Ever blessed Lord, we pray now that thou would receive office, and all we ask is in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.